We have been looking at a series now for the last several weeks. It was a series that spun off of the Genesis study. And today, this morning, is our final message in that series. You'll see on the front cover of your bulletin a picture. That picture is of railroad tracks, and the name of the study that we've been doing is called Toward the Station. And so one final time, you might have noticed that my very first kind of 6 months here, we've been dealing with a lot of very foundational things. And for a final time, a reminder, some of you will smile because you've seen me do this before, but the story of our Bible is really three parts. Creation, chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. Chapter 3 of Genesis is the fall, and a curse comes upon mankind. A curse comes upon the entire creation. And then the rest of your Bible is this, and it's redemption. It's a story of redemption. The majority of your Bible is dealing with this theme of redemption, a story of redemption. And what is it that kind of carries that story along? What is it that that moves it along? And that's what we've been looking at with this kind of railroad track illustration. And so the idea is this: if we are standing in a state, all right, in a state that's very flat, and we're on, we get on a railroad train, and we're able to look forward, and we're looking forward to something. And that's what the story of redemption is. It's God's promise that He's going to deal with sin. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we begin to see it as it matures over the story of redemption in the Old Testament. We get closer and closer. And so the idea is, when you're far away, a mile out from the railroad station, if that's where you know you're headed, but you're a mile out and you look at it far away, it looks like a little tiny speck. And that's what we saw, you might remember, with Adam in the Adamic covenant, a promise right after the curse that one would come who would crush the serpent's head, that sin would be dealt with, that the enemy would be dealt with. And then right after the Adamic covenant, we move on and move forward. We see mankind getting worse, and then we have this promise to Noah. As we get closer, and we have this picture of Noah, one who comes, who, if you want to be saved through the flood, you have to be saved through Noah. And he's a picture of one who's to come, but he's also, this promise God makes with Noah is a promise of perseverance. That God is not going to, in this part of the covenant, he says, I'm not going to destroy all of mankind. Instead, I will bring about a redeemer. And so he puts the bow down, and the bow once again signifies that his wrath has been turned elsewhere. And as we move forward, as we get closer, we get to the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise and covenant to Abraham, and we get a fuller and fuller picture, a promise that this story of redemption is going to involve a people. God's going to bless a people. He's going to give them a land, and God will be their God. And it's the idea that God will be present with His people. As we get closer and closer, we come upon the Mosaic covenant, God's promise to Moses that the law is given to these people. And the law comes in as God's requirement for His people, but it shows their need for Him. And God's presence is with them with the giving of that law, but it's a veiled presence, you might remember. Then we looked at the Davidic covenant. As we get closer and closer, this idea that one, a promise of a line coming from David, a king that will come, that will reign. And it looks like, and this is where we were last week, it looks like we've arrived, that we are at the station. We have David, we have Solomon building this temple. It looks like God's presence is with His people in a full extent. And then all of a sudden, the north kingdom and the south kingdom, you have this divided kingdom that comes out of that. And from that, the north falls, and then the south falls. People are under captivity from that point, from Babylon and Persia, Greece and Rome. And during this time of captivity, several defeating things have been happening to the people. That they see their temple, which once was a worship of the one true God, now is a pagan shrine. You begin to see that the religious rulers of those different areas take the glorious things and they just use them in awful ways. And yet during this time, where it looks like the train has derailed, where it looks like we are in the midst of being off the track, God gives us the prophets. The prophets have two messages. One is that, yes, judgment is coming. that God's people have been wicked and judgment is coming. But there is also one other promise that they give, and it's the idea that restoration is also coming. And the prophets die out, and that echo of that promise goes on and on for many years. Will God be faithful to His people? Will God show up? Will we finally arrive at the train station? Will these promises to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, all these different promises, will they finally come true? And this morning, we have finally arrived at the railroad station. It's an exciting thing. It's a countdown, very much like the Advent, where we are looking forward. And this morning, as we get closer and closer to the celebration on Christmas, we have arrived at the station. And one of those prophets told us about it. And I want to start by reading this before I pray. It's from a prophet in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Jeremiah. And listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." A new covenant is coming, but listen to these next words, because it's built upon these other covenants that we study. It says, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke," listen to what he says, "the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband." And what God is saying, I made covenants with them. They broke the covenant, but I was the faithful husband. I stayed faithful to the promises. But they rejected, they did all these things, they broke the covenant. But remember, those were everlasting covenants. And listen to this part. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." Have we heard about the law before? But it resided where? On tablets. Now where is this law going to be? On their heart. It is the Mosaic covenant advanced further. "And I will write it on their hearts," and then listen to this. Where have we heard this before? "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's building upon the Abrahamic covenant that God will be with them, the presence of God. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Listen here to what is new. "For I will," and this is something that was not part of the earlier covenant, something new here, "for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This new covenant, built upon the older covenants, this new covenant is going to deal with the forgiveness of sin. And we're going to see it this morning in the picture of a little baby, a familiar story. Let me pray for us as we arrive at the station. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for wisdom this morning as we open Your Word, as we learn. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds. Lord, we thank You for the covenant of redemption. Lord, seen through all of these Old Testament characters, Lord, I pray that that would come alive to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a freshman at Baylor University, one of the biggest events that we participated in was homecoming. All right, most schools have homecoming, and as a good freshman, I wanted to participate in all the different aspects of homecoming. And there were several traditions that were part of homecoming. One of them was this eternal flame that was entrusted to the freshmen, which sounds just like a bad idea. And the freshmen were meant to protect the eternal flame. And then later on, it was going to be used to light the bonfire, which was going to be the next day. And so we stayed up late one night, and we were protecting the eternal flame. We had also gone to the second annual tradition for Baylor. It was an on-campus dance. All right, dancing had just come to the Baptist school there, and we were one of the first folks who really were impressing others with our moves. And We of course, there's a football game, and we were getting ready for that. We were participating in all of the traditions. It was lots of fun. But it was interesting. It was the morning, it was a Saturday morning, and I was asleep. It was homecoming weekend. I was asleep in the dorm room. We had been up late protecting the eternal flame. And my roommate was also asleep. And all of a sudden, at about 9:30, we get this frantic knock on the door. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, we're trying to recover from homecoming events. And all of a sudden, the door flies open, and it's a guy from down the hall. And he said, have you guys looked outside? All right, this is, you know, October, so it's too early for snow. And I'm thinking, what is he saying? So we had the blinds, and, you know, I pull the blinds. The sun hits me, can't see a thing. And I open the window. And when I open the window, all of a sudden, my ears are met with just this powerful sound, just this loud sound. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And I look down, and on the street in front of us, and I don't know how we slipped through this, but there's this gigantic parade going down that's the homecoming parade. About, you know, 10,000 people lining the streets. And you've got all these bands, all these different groups. I'm thinking, hey, Baird, come over here as my roommate. You got to see this. This is amazing. And our window happened to be the one that looks out right on everything. So we had key seats to this main event. And anyone at Baylor tells you, hey, homecoming is not about the football game. All right? That year they were 1-7 in the Big 12. It's not about the football game. It's not about protecting the eternal flame. What is it that people come back for? Well, it's the homecoming parade, the largest homecoming parade in our nation, and we had no idea. Clueless freshmen. All right? And here before us, we had spent all this time carrying out the traditions of what we thought homecoming was. Right? We thought all of these things are the pieces of homecoming, and yet what we had failed to even see and didn't even know about was the main event itself. We had no idea that the nation's largest homecoming parade would be right there in front of us and that we would have key seats there at the event. And it's an interesting thing that when we look at the religious leaders of Jesus' days, they were so focused on tradition. Did they know the Old Testament? Absolutely. They knew letter by letter. They could, you know, they even added to it. All right. They had all different laws, all different ideas. They wanted to extend it even further. They were so focused on the tradition that here comes the birth of the Redeemer. The main event, the thing that everything points to, the train station. All right. Everything's been pointing that way, and they miss it completely. They absolutely miss it completely. And they find themselves asleep as the parade goes by. And this morning, I think it is very possible for us as well to find ourselves asleep this morning. All right? This is the story of the birth of a Redeemer, the story that has power for our soul, power to answer all of our soul's longing. And we enter into this time, this season. And what happens often is during the season of Christmas, we can get so distracted by the little traditions of Christmas, right? They're not necessarily bad. All right, you have beautiful music and you have the wonderful movies like It's a Wonderful Life and A Christmas Story. All right, you've got these television specials that come on, How the Grinch Stole Christmas and Mickey's Christmas Carol. You've got the baking of cakes and cookies and the giving and unwrapping of gifts. And we even have at times, maybe even the tradition of kind of the nativity scene. And it becomes tradition. And after all of these things, after all the tradition, we end up missing what everything pointed to. And this morning, we are on the train tracks. We are pulling into the station. Everything that we've been looking forward to the last 7-8 weeks has been pointing to this one event. Even all of Genesis, the months before that. And we have arrived at the train station. Here is the main event. And we need to be careful during this season that we do not miss the main event. Let's look at a very familiar story. A story that you hear often this time of year. But my prayer for us this morning is that we would see it in a little bit different light with an anticipation of the coming Messiah. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 and following. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now Mary, probably about a 14-year-old girl here, if you look at kind of the traditions of that time, when people usually got married, probably around 14 years old. An amazing story. And Luke tells about it. We're going to jump to Luke now, where he talks about this one who is found with child. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Let me just read it to you. Let this story kind of seep in. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of, very important, house of David. Have we heard about this before? We have these echoes of the past now, reminding us that picture that was painted. All right, that train station far away. Now we're getting closer. Joseph from the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What is this angel going to tell me, this one who comes to me? And listen to what it says. Angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him," once again, "the throne of his father David." These promises, this covenant, this eternal covenant now, pointing and bringing us to this point. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom," keep in mind that idea of kingdom, we will return to it toward the end, "there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And we have, interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit who brought life originally coming back, bringing life now again. We would expect the Holy Spirit's presence as we see life being given to Mary. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We have, once again, the very beginnings now of pulling in this Messiah, this one who reigns on the throne of David, who is coming. And then listen as we go back now to Matthew 1, as we hear of Joseph and his response. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying," once again, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And we have once again this new covenant, this promise of one who will come and forgive iniquity. It says all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son, or conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name," and then it's the name which has echoes again of the Abrahamic covenant, God's presence with his people, that God would be their God, and that name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I want us to stop here because this is the train station, all right? That promise of that curse that came, that one would come and crush the serpent's head, that one who is going to crush the serpent's head, the act that Noah couldn't do, that Adam couldn't do, that Moses and David and the kings could not do, the one who was coming to answer the problem of the curse, the one promised in seed form, years ago when we were far away from the train station. Well, here he is wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is the one. This is the answer. This is the fulfillment of all of the eternal promises of God, the eternal covenants. And we have the perseverance of mankind through the Noahic covenant bringing us to this point. The king has come. We are at the train station. All of the foreshadowing and sacrifices of the past pointed to this one born in a manger. And it didn't just stop there at the birth of Christ. We are at the train station later on, and we move on in the life of Christ, and we see God's passionate response to the curse to redeem and save a people. And I want us to go to a place that is now years past the birth of Christ. It's in Luke 23. If you have your Bible, turn there real quick. What we see in Luke 23 is the dramatic climax. Now, as you read this, my prayer for you is that you will see something that maybe you haven't seen before. Familiar story, Luke 23. And it is amazing how much covenant language, all of these different things that we've been talking about, how much of it shows up here in Luke 23. You have three crosses that are there. You have Jesus, and then you also have on the sides, you have these ones who are thieves, possibly murderers. It says this, 23:39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." Now there's a man here, and it's another sermon for another day. But the belief is, and I think that there's all sorts of evidence for this, it doesn't say explicitly, but the belief is that here you have a Jewish man who's also being hanged for his sins next to Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, before him. And there's going to be some language that I think gives us even further suggestion that this is a Jewish man. It's interesting, and one pastor even suggests it is possible here that this Jewish man, all of those stories of his past, all of those stories he heard in his Jewish Sunday school class, if you will, are being played out now right before. And listen to this. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And they are," he says, "justly receiving. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." Now, what is it? What standard is it that condemns this man? What's the law? It's the law. The law of God, the Mosaic Covenant, condemns this thief next to him. It is a reflection now of the past. Listen as we keep going. "But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, now listen to this language, "Jesus, remember me when you come into," and then what's the word? "Your kingdom." Your kingdom, a word that is full of the Davidic covenant, the promise of God. This covenant language, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus' response is an amazing response. He says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me." The presence with God, where is that? That's the Abrahamic covenant. You'll be with me, a promise to be in fellowship with God. And then look at the word he says right after that. In, and then what's the word? Paradise. Now it's an interesting word that Jesus uses. The Greek Old Testament of that day, the Greek Old Testament that the people would have had and would have known, uses this same word, paradise, that Jesus uses here to reference a certain place, and that place is the Garden of Eden. The Adamic covenant. Remember, where did we last see paradise? Where did we last see? What did we see? We saw a flaming sword going back and forth, and no one could enter. And what we have here is Jesus saying, today you will be with me in paradise. This one who came in the form of a baby, who lives a perfect life. And what he is saying here is that there is going to be restoration of that intimate and personal relationship that you once had with God, that mankind once shared, that Adam and Eve once shared. Today you will be with me, the Abrahamic covenant, in paradise, the Adamic covenant. And this entire scene, this wrath that is being poured out on Jesus, we have here, once again, the idea that this bow that God set down, that His wrath was aimed elsewhere, we see where it is aimed now. Do you get it now? Do you see all of the covenant language, this idea of how we've been going all this time, the direction we've been going? But now, sadly, we must leave the station. The event has come. And just like the people of the past were looking forward to the event, we leave the station and the story continues, but God doesn't stop there in His covenant of redemption. He applies that covenant now. And if we keep going through the New Testament, we see Him applying it to the churches, we see Him applying it to all these different people who were lost, and then we see redemption coming to them. And this morning, I want to share with you, there's probably not a better time to share it than on the Sunday before Christmas. I'm going to share with you when God's covenant of redemption, when this train kind of came into my own life, and it pulled me on board, and I went with it from that point on. I'll share this morning my testimony. It's a testimony that requires oftentimes props. If this is elementary to you, remember that I was about 8 at the time, 9 at the time, so it should be elementary, but those are sometimes the best things. This is how the covenant of redemption, as God continued on, how it got me and swept me up. I was at a place called Kennecott Camps, and there was a speaker up front. His name was Eric Peterson. And he was talking in a setting. I was sitting at the on the gym floor with about probably 300 other kids, and we were all sitting there listening. And he said something that I had never heard before. And he said, "Here's this." And he said, "All right, this was you. All right, this was mankind, if you will, when God created mankind. What do you see?" Well, it's clear, it's pure, and we're kind of seeing all these things. He said, "Okay, you might say it was very good, right? God's creation of us." And he said, "Something happened. Something came into the world." And then he had this cup. It wasn't this one. But he had a cup. He turned around and it said this. And it said sin. He said, "All right, what's sin?" And, "Well, sin's when you do things wrong. All right, when you go against God's law, that's sin." And he took sin, and I still remember sitting there. I can tell you the direction I was sitting. I can tell you looking at him and watching him do this. So this is what happened to mankind. And as I sat there looking at this, and he said, "This is you, this is your heart. All right? This is your heart. This is you in sin." And as that train got closer and closer, I'm beginning to panic, okay? I'm thinking, this is not good news, all right? I'm only 8 or 9, but I can tell you, this is not a good thing. He said, "But don't worry. There's some things we can do." And I said, "All right, good." And then he came over and he said, "You know, if this is sin," and he had another cup, and he said, "Well, here is good works." And I'm thinking, that is brilliant. Because everything in my life, you know, You get an F, you fail something, what do you have to do? You have to get an A. And, you know, that you bring it up. And you just have to pass, right? He said, "So what are some good works? What are some good things we can do?" "Well, we can go to church." "All right. What else can we do?" "Oh, hang out with Christian friends. We can pray. We can read the Bible." And he says, "You know, what else can we do?" And at that point, he just had to finish the cup. "You know, we just do lots of good things. Good works. And then I remember him holding it up, and I'm thinking, this is really not good. And I'm worried because I'm afraid he's going to pray and we're going to be done. And then he did something. And he pulled out a third cup, final cup. He said this. He said, this is a cup, and it had this name. It had Jesus. He talked about Jesus coming. We've heard all the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. And he talked about all the things that Jesus had done. And I'm thinking, well, you're going to have a lot of, you know, powerful Jesus in that cup to take care of this. And then he said, you know, you have the opportunity to pray to God and to make him Lord and Savior. Lord, once again, this idea of King. King of our hearts, King of our lives. All these things. And then he took the cup and he did this. And I remember to this day kind of watching and sitting there. And what I tell people is this, and it's true, that God used a chemical reaction, all right, a beta iodine and bleach. He used that chemical reaction to save me. And that train came. And I was swept up on that train. God's covenant of redemption, that covenant promise. And you know what? That train continues on today. God applying the covenant of redemption. This morning, God is still seeking after you. He loves you. He has shared with us, Emmanuel, this story that we've heard this morning. And maybe someone this morning, for the first time, you've been caught up in all the traditions maybe of Christianity, but you've never done this. You've never had a time where you surrender. All right, you see Christianity as maybe living all of these moral truths. If you can somehow amount to a life that's somewhat like Jesus, then you'll be okay. And maybe this morning, God is doing something in your life, in your heart, and God's story of redemption has become very personal. It's possible. In a little bit, we're going to do something a little different, a chance for you to respond. Maybe God's story of redemption swept you up long ago, years ago, maybe decades ago. But at this point in your life, you feel like it's been a distance. You don't seem to have that closeness with God anymore. And maybe this morning, God's story of redemption, the one who is the God of the eternal covenant, that he is calling you and drawing you near again. Not just to hear the tradition of Christmas, not just to hear the things of the law, not to just hear these things, but to re-engage with the Redeemer. And maybe this morning, Christmas is not really a time of joy for you. Maybe Christmas is a time of great pain and suffering. Because you miss someone, you miss people. Maybe you have lost someone. You need to know that the God of the eternal covenant, all right, this covenant of redemption does much more than just save you. It ministers to us. It carries us along. It is the grace of God for us. And you need to know, like the Abrahamic covenant of old, that God is with you. And that the promise for those who are in Christ is that you are His and He is your God. Maybe this morning you have some difficulties in relationships. Maybe past friends or families, that maybe they're family members that are about to be in, coming in for Christmas. Maybe there are friendships that are hurt and ruined. Well, the gospel, God's covenant of redemption, can bring restorative power, and it is yours this morning in Christ. The gospel can overcome all, but the one who comes and crushes the serpent's head can surely redeem your relationships. Maybe this morning you are, in a sense, gripped by fear of this life, fear of own health, fear of finances, fear of family, traveling here, fear of whatever. You get caught up in fear. You have one this morning who can come, who sets you free from that fear. You need to know this, that as we leave the train station, as we leave this illustration, that train moves on, and it is powerful and it is unhindered. And God's gospel goes forward. And that the one that we celebrate this week, the birth of our Redeemer, He is able to do mighty things. He's able to save your soul, but He's also able to do all sorts of restorative works in your life. And He will hold you up until it's time for you one day to be with Him in paradise, to be with Him in God's Garden of Eden, to be with Him in the presence of God, heaven itself, because we have a God of eternal covenants. I want to read to you this song, and then at the end of it, we're actually going to sing it. And here's your opportunity this morning. You might have a little prayer request. You might have people traveling, and you want prayer for those people. You might have a big prayer request. Maybe you've heard of the gospel your whole life, and now this morning God's taken away the blinders, and you want to talk with someone or pray with someone. It could be this morning you want to pray through a difficulty in your life. You want to confess a sin, whatever it is. If God is dealing with you this morning, we're going to have two final songs, and we're going to have people who are here to pray for you. All right? They won't judge you. They're here to pray, and they will keep it in confidence. And if you've agreed to pray, if you could stand up and kind of go to those places, I'll show people where folks are. But we have Paul and Marlene Weatherford. They'll be up front here, one on each side. Bill and Benny Pierce will be out in the area there. Mitch and Rosemary Norton. Mitch, if you'll be in the middle there, Rosemary will be right there. But as we sing these two final songs, know that whether you have a big need, small need, whatever it is, God wants to meet you where you are. And He is here this morning for us. Let me read a couple of verses from a song we're about to sing, a song that speaks of the one who is to come. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. O come, great Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times once gave the law in cloud and majesty and awe. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that people now be able to have others who will pray for them, little ways, small ways, big ways, significant ways. Lord, whatever it is that you have on people's hearts, Lord, for a home that is free of conflict during Christmas, safety for those traveling, Lord, a heart that is redeemed and restored, a past needing repentance, whatever it is, Lord, pray that you would guide us this morning, that you might be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.